Hello, I'm fired up to be here. As everyone's been saying, my name is Maurice Charles. My wife Sissy and I, we lead the campus ministry in Chicago. Specifically, we lead downtown in the city. And we love being in the ministry. We love being disciples. We love being married. We love our life. God has been good to us, and our lives have definitely landed in pleasant places. We are parents to this little one. That's our boy. His name is Lucas, and he's back home. We're missing him like crazy right now. This is like our longest trip away from him, so. But he's in good hands. I got a couple of videos that I wanted to show, just short video clips. Oh, hold on. Where's the volume at? Someone help me out. You guys gotta hear this. Kisses. I was sending a message to our sissy.
Kiss.
So that was a message I sent to my wife. All right, here's another one. This was to my family. My family has a little group me, and I was trying to get them to chat.
Say hi, everybody. I'm happy to see you.
Hey.
Yeah, happy to see you. I hope you have a good night.
Night-night.
So that's Lucas. I just had to throw some baby cuteness up there. Like I said, we love the church. We're grateful to be part of God's eternal kingdom. We're so grateful to be in partnership with the New York City Church of Christ and to the New Jersey churches as well. We bring our love from Chicago and from the brothers and sisters there. My origin story starts in New York. I was born on Long Island, I was born in Roosevelt. I'm a Knicks fan, I'm a Mets fan, hard times for a long time, amen, God will redeem us. I still have family in Hempstead. I also lived in Hackettstown, New Jersey for a little while, and so it feels good to be back out this way. Big thank you to the Novaks for inviting us to come here and speak to you guys and be with you for the weekend. Big ups to everyone who had a role in planning this and putting this together, making it happen. I'm fired up to share this weekend with you guys. I'm excited for a great time. So here we are, the opening session of Live 2019. There are moments in our lives as we experience them, we know that there's something special. And when we look back on them, we just can't get enough of the memories. Moments of amazement. You've got to take a second to let yourself go there, right? I don't know if you guys are too young, but do you remember when you saw the movie Avatar for the first time? Avatar? Not the Airbender! That movie was whack! Alright? No. I'm talking about Avatar, Pandora, it was beautiful. That movie was a spectacle. Or what about, there's a scene in Black Panther when T'Challa's on the ancestral plane, and it's all like beautiful and the colors are vibrant. That's just a magical moment. Or those videos where there's like a deaf kid who's like 2 years old or something, and he gets the cochlear implant, and they turn it up and he hears his mom's voice for the first time, and he starts like crying and laughing at the same time. I mean, that's not even me, and I get welled up with tears. You can imagine being someone involved in that situation. Those are moments that you'll never forget. Or like the kids who can't see, and all of a sudden they put like a thick pair of glasses on them, and they can see for the first time. They see their mom's face, and again, there's tears, there's joy, there's laughter. You can imagine what that's like for everyone involved. It's like the first time you heard "Turn Down for What." Like the first time I heard it, I was like, what is this? I wanted to jump up and down. It was an unforgettable moment. Or what's your favorite food, right? Can you remember the first time you tried that food? It changed your world. I remember when I ate my first porterhouse steak.
Yes!
I was like, what have I been doing with my life? It's like the first time you set your eyes on a fresh pair of Air Maxes. You're like, ooh, I need those. I need those. You know, look, there's something mind-boggling about moments like this. It's like, how did I not know about this before? Was I even living before this? I remember the first time I got a nice pair of winter boots as an adult. It changed everything. I felt like Bear Grylls. I could stay outside all day. I felt like a mountain man. I remember when I got my first fresh lining. The edges were clean. It was crisp. The taper was nice. Somehow, the dude made, I was younger, the dude made it seem like I had a beard somehow. I'm like, how? I was like, the barber has done a miracle. I was like, I'll never let my mom cut my hair again. Right? There's that switch that happens. When you know something that you didn't know before, nothing is the same again. And it should be. You know, before we get too far into things here, I want to lay down one thing before y'all. And I hope it rings loudly at the beginning of this, in the middle of this, at the end of this, throughout the whole weekend, and it sticks with you for real. Like, real talk on God, I'm serious about what I'm about to say. God inherently wants to be pleased by you. He's not looking to be critical of you. He isn't disposed toward displeasure and being a taskmaster. He's not looking out like, oh, you did 9 things right, but 1 thing was wrong. You're going to hell. That's not how our God is. God is actually good. And in his grace, he doesn't see our failures. He doesn't see our flaws. He doesn't see what we see. You guys know that song? He sees you and he sees redemption. And you're beautiful to him. God loves you. Yeah. And he wants to find pleasure in you. He's looking for everything good. It's like a parent whose kid is clearly goofy looking. The kid has 2 buck teeth in the front. Let me make the point. It's like the kid who's clearly goofy looking, got these two big buck teeth in the front. And all the parent can say is, look at how big and strong his teeth are. It's a sign he's gonna be a strong man. All right. That's how God views us. What is your view of what it's like to walk with God? You know, consider what the Bible says about it. It says we get to walk by the perfect law that brings freedom. The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Bible tells us that he gives us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline to live within us. The Bible tells us that in him, we're more than conquerors. The Bible tells us if we hold to his teachings, we are his disciples and will know the truth, and the truth sets you free. In the Bible, Jesus promises that he is humble and he's gentle, and that we will find in him an easy yoke, a light burden, and rest for our souls. It's beautiful what God is talking about. Fruits of the Spirit, we're talking about love and joy and peace. Things that we know what it's like to not have. And God says, here, it's yours. I'm going to pour it on. The Bible talks about God pouring it out lavishly. I don't think we use the word lavish in our daily language, but it's just pouring it out. God's, it's an old phrase, he's making it rain, I guess. Making it rain, patience and kindness and goodness. We have so much access to all it is that God is offering. The Bible tells us that we're able to get peace that passes understanding. God gives to us peace that doesn't even make sense. We have every reason in every situation in our humanism to be frustrated and full of anxiety. And the Bible says that God is able to give us peace even when it would make sense for us to not have peace. The Bible says that we get the understanding of ancient mysteries. Guys, we have a lot to have deep joy about and a lot to live for. What makes you feel alive? You know, is it food? We love food. Is it fresh gear? You know, more food. I like steak, if you didn't catch it. Is it fresh gear? I don't know. I keep bringing up Air Maxes, but what is it? Is it fresh gear that makes you feel alive? Is it? Are you a coffee enthusiast? Is it coffee that makes you feel alive? Right? You might have an addiction, so watch out. I mean, what? Is it being with friends that makes you feel alive? Right? Maybe it's music. Like, maybe you got like records and stuff. Maybe you're a music head. You just know music from all different genres, from different eras. You got a Kanye mind with the music, right? You just know it all. Maybe what is it? Is it concert going? No, not too many concert people. Okay, that's all right. I mean, is it just a nice stroll along the beach? Maybe. You know. There's a lot of things that make us feel alive. Is it maybe, are there any dancers in the room? Yeah. Right? You know, like, I'm not a very good dancer, but I see people dancing. I'm like, you gotta be having fun. You're good at it, or you're not good at it, but you don't know that. You are having a good old time. I love that freedom. Is it video games for you that makes you feel alive? Particularly, you see the game in the background? FIFA makes me feel alive. Right? Is it working out? Yes. That makes you feel alive. Yes. Right? Getting slow. Right? Is it? Are you the person that just says, "I can't wait for a rainy day to cuddle up with a book"? Yes. I'm gonna read the whole Harry Potter series tonight. You know. I mean, is it? Are you a thrill seeker? I mean, there's all these different things that we look to, and look, I'm not trying to set this up to be like, and that's bad. No, I'm just saying, like, there's different things that we look after to find life. These things are exhilarating. They make us feel alive. If you'll turn over to Luke 4, we're gonna read here in a moment.
Come on, bro.
You know, maybe being here tonight has got you feeling alive. You know, you're here. You're excited, you're thriving, you're living on purpose. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering why. Like, man, who did I let drag me to this thing tonight? You know, man, they got us singing songs I don't know the words to, and you got that dialogue going on in your brain, right? And you don't have a sense of maybe clarity or purpose right now as to why you're here. Wherever you sit in your seat tonight, my hope is to bring to life how incredible it is to live this life. What an honor it is to be counted among God's people. How nothing in all of the world compares to what we experience when we live under the lordship of Jesus. You know, in Luke 4, Jesus, he shows up and he goes to the synagogue and he opens scripture. And he finds the place in the scroll of Isaiah. And he says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 61, and Isaiah goes on to say, you don't have to turn there. Write the note down, but listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. He's saying redemption.
Yeah.
Things that were destroyed will be renewed. Redemption. Things that were dead will come alive. Redemption. The weak will become strong. What was once a depiction of disgrace will now paint a picture of his grace and display his power and his strength and his glory. In verse 5, it says, strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. This passage is inspiring to me. In essence, he's saying instead of disobedience and weakness, insecurity and guilt and shame defining this people, God declared that there would be a day when they would be honored. You notice it has nothing to do. It didn't say anything about what they would do. It just said that their fortunes would turn. God would make those who are not as if they were. He promised them that the Messiah would bring with him an age of redemption. As we keep reading in Luke 4 and verse 20, it says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus boldly declared and said, hey, the time is now.
Yeah.
It's not some far off place. And from this moment, everything Jesus does reveals this redemption. And when people experience his redemption, they can't help but to think, what was life before this? Was I even living?
Yeah.
If this is life, I wasn't living before.
Yeah.
There is a difference between living and existing.
Yeah.
You keep on going in Luke 4 and verse 31, there's this moment here. And basically, he encounters this demon-possessed man. Can you imagine being the man who is possessed by a demon? One minute you're a prisoner in your own body and subject to the will of a demon.
Yeah.
The next minute, Jesus tells the demon to sit down and be quiet. Get out. And all of a sudden, you're released from that torment. You have been redeemed spiritually, physically, and socially in one instant.
Wow.
You're literally free to live a new life. How do you think this thing happening changed this dude's view of life? From before to after. Or you go on in Luke 4, again in verse 40, let's read here. I'm sorry, I keep putting the Bible down, I'm getting excited. But in Luke 4, in verse 40, another instance happened. It says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must go proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You know, it says at daybreak, you know, I guess it's sunset. Can you imagine having a disease or being sick and then being dragged by your family to go somewhere around sunset? I mean, it's bedtime. I'm sick. There's nowhere for me to go. I can't do anything. It's dark outside. There's nowhere I can go, literally, physically, and there's nowhere I can go where people will accept my presence because I'm unclean. My mere presence in public is sin against God. And then Jesus lays his hands on you. He touches you with his bare hands. You know, maybe a family member might have laid their hands on you to help you wash and clean, but they would pay a price for that because they too would be unclean for a time. Outside of that, you haven't had human contact in a long time.
Yeah.
This healer, this man of God touches you, and he's not worried about becoming unclean, and As he touches you, you're healed. Your skin is clear. Your mind becomes right. Your bones and your muscles become strong. Your bleeding stops. Your coughing subsides. Whatever it is, you have been redeemed spiritually, physically, socially, again, in an instant. You're literally free to live and move about, to live a new life in a way that you haven't in a long time. Yeah. How do you think your view on life would change from before to after? In Luke 5, in verse 12, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I mean, imagine this. Again, a leper comes, falls face down before Jesus and begs him. Jesus touches him and heals him. It's as simple as that. In verse 18, we'll keep reading here. It says, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teacher of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew that they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Again, imagine a paralyzed man carried on a mat by friends, get lowered through a roof and put before Jesus. And he walks out of that place forgiven and no longer paralyzed. If that was you, how do you think your view on life would change? How would the life you lived before encountering Jesus compare to the life you're now able to live because of Jesus' influence in your life? Wow. What I'm trying to point out here is when we allow the power of God to act upon our lives, we'll look back and say nothing was the same from that point on. Right. From the moment I began to live for the first time, nothing is the same. It continues in Luke 7. And it goes through the rest of the gospel. We hear about the centurion's servant, and then we hear about the widow of Nain's dead son who was raised to life by Jesus. At the end of that chapter, we have a sinful woman who was spiritually bankrupt and socially marginalized, and Jesus welcomed her, accepted her, and forgave her. He sends her out with a new life to live. In Luke 8, we find a man living among the dead. He literally lived in the tombs. This man was naked, the other gospel accounts tell us. And that he was often bound by chains. But he would tear the chains off his hands and break the chains off of his feet. He would cry out day and night and cut himself with stones. Right? By the end of his encounter with Jesus, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind. Wow. He'd been given a new life to live. Yeah. This is the power of God that is available to us for our lives to be made new. We can be transformed. This man went from hanging out with the dead, cut off from society and the people of God, to sitting at the feet of the giver of life. Again, how different do you think his view on life was after this encounter? Do you think he would view his new life as a burden? Do you think he, now being in his right mind, would think that his old life was somehow better than the new one that was given to him? The stories abound. There's the little girl raised from the dead. There's the woman who had been suffering from internal bleeding for 12 years who was healed. The woman who had been hunched over for 18 years who was healed. The 10 lepers who were made clean. The blind man who cried out for Jesus to have mercy so he received what he was asking for. We got Zacchaeus' redemption. We got a terrorist named Barabbas being released and replaced by Jesus. We got the criminal on the cross who in his final moment submits to the Lord and his promised paradise. And then in Luke 24, we find the disciples on the Emmaus Road. We're going to read this. They're discouraged. They're dragging their feet. They're distraught. They're defeated. They're dead inside because their hope is gone. And the resurrected Jesus appears to them. And he asks them a question. Hey, what are you guys talking about? And they respond with sarcasm. So what are you, a visitor here? What you don't know what we're talking about? And they describe the situation with words of defeat and self-pity. And they're like, we had hoped that he was going to redeem. And Jesus lays into them. He said, how foolish you are. How slow to believe you are, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Bible says he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And it says, as the scripture was opened, their eyes were opened and their hearts were stoked with the fire. They go on to say that were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us? You know, when scripture comes alive, we come alive. Yeah. As the word of God becomes true and understood in our lives, we are invigorated. A flame of zeal is ignited within us. Too often we live in a space of mundanity. Our lives are mundane. Too often it's the same stuff, different day. Like, that's a cool saying. If someone asks you, hey bro, what's going on in your life? And you say, same stuff, different day, shame on you. With far too much regularity, I hear people wandering aimlessly with their lives, not attaining toward anything particularly, with the mentality of, I just want to make it by. Wow. We were made for a lot more than that, y'all.
Yeah, come on, bro.
We were made to live purposefully and to thrive. We're destined by God for greatness and impact in life, filled with every good thing that comes from the Father as a gift. We're going to look at a lot of the Word of God this weekend. And as we encounter the Word of God and the power of God, as we encounter Jesus, it's going to require that we choose to look at things no longer from a worldly point of view, but from a godly perspective. What we see in the book of Luke from start to finish is redemption. All of these people had been redeemed. They had been restored. They were set free, and I have no doubt that they appreciated their new circumstance. They saw something different, and they now knew the meaning of true life. So the title of tonight's message is true life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, the disciples on the Emmaus Road, they saw it all, they experienced it all, and they still came to the wrong conclusion. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. We had hoped that our lives would count for something. We had hoped, it's this past tense, that we would experience everything he promised. You know, their worldly perspective is what stopped them from experiencing the very things that they claimed they hoped for. He did redeem them. Their lives would count for something. They would experience everything he had promised if only they would take on a new perspective. If they would see things from a spiritual point of view. Have you ever had something happen in your life and you think, I thought God cared about me. I thought God helped those who call out to him. And then that morphs into, well, God isn't pleased with me. That's why this happened. Or I've messed up too much to experience God's plan for my life. We miss out on true life because we listen to these huge lies. We pay more attention to lies than they're worth. We run those tapes in our minds. We fixate on them. We give into the fake news and we let lies shape our views of God and self and others. And so here in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. be reconciled by God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There are things that have happened in your life in the past, and there are things that are going on in your life right now, that if you don't gain a heavenly perspective on them, you will never truly live. If we choose to continually view things from a worldly point of view, whether it's yourself, or it's other people, or the circumstances you find yourself in, or maybe even God, we will continue to come to the wrong conclusions. And we'll miss out on so much of what God has in store for us as his people. True life is found in Jesus. It's not possible for you to live your best life without first receiving the redemption that Jesus brings. You got people all over the world Instagramming, talking about I'm living my best life, and they know they're not. Sleeping around and seducing people for sexual encounters is not living your best life. It's actually laying down the bricks that form the path to your worst nightmares. Being carefree, as if you don't have a future, is not living your best life. Filling whatever emptiness you feel with substances or images that you can find is not living your best life. Creating a persona for the public eye to gain followers and likes isn't living your best life. None of us would say driving your car on empty because you don't want to admit you don't have enough gas money is a good idea. None of us would say that trying to prove you can walk with broken ankles is a good idea. Right? Like, what are you trying to prove? Your ankles are broken. You need some gas money, bro? Like, just tell the truth. Jesus brings life, and it's fulfilling, and it's freeing, and it's inspiring, and it's peaceful. Christ living in you is the way to live your best life. So there's two thoughts I want to leave with you guys tonight. The first one is, receiving redemption is better than faking perfection.
Come on, bro.
Receiving redemption is better than faking perfection. True life is redemption. A word you can use to replace the phrase true life is the word redemption. If true life is redemption, then fake life is perfection. There's nothing more fake in a human being than the appearance of perfection.
Yeah.
Look, we can't stand perfection. That's why no one wanted the Patriots to win the Super Bowl. Right? And when you go back to 07, especially in 07, they were 18-0.
Yeah, they were.
And they were playing the Giants, the New York Football Giants, in the Super Bowl. Everyone in the world was fired up when they lost. Because nobody can stand perfection. Right, perfection is unattainable, and when someone else has the appearance of it, we immediately wonder, well, if they can do it, why can't I? There must be something wrong with me. And this pursuit of perfection, as if it were God's expectation, what it does, it actually, as we pursue it, it further reveals our imperfections and our lack of power. On the other hand, we love a redemption story. We can always find ourselves in the redemption stories. We know what it is to be down and out, to be broken, to be beyond the margin of opportunity. And when we see someone rise again and claim victory after being counted out, it's inspiring. We love redemption. So does God. God doesn't want us to be burdened by pursuits of perfection. He wants us to be excited and empowered by the reality of redemption. You know, if you can't admit your need for redemption, you're not going to be able to position yourself to receive redemption. So I want to tell you, choose to view what Christ has accomplished for you, not from a worldly point of view, but from a godly one instead. It will free you to experience the fullness of life. The second thing I want to leave you guys with is doing your best is better than making excuses and settling for less. Doing your best is better than making excuses and settling for less. Because doing your best is better than making excuses. That's why. A lot of folks will say, well, if I can't be perfect, why try at all? You know, when we choose to change the way we're viewing our life circumstances, and the challenges and the obstacles in our lives, the wrongs that have been done to us, as well as the blessings in our lives, and we look at the amazing people around us and our walk with God, when we change our view, we won't be burdened by trying to do good enough or by comparing ourselves to our past or to others. We'll just be living life happy in Jesus with a clear conscience because we're giving it our best shot. Plain and simple. Someone might ask you this weekend, how's your security in God? Or how's your purity going? And you might want to respond, well, it could always be better, as if that's some kind of spiritual response. Look, I'm all for the struggle, y'all. I'm all for wanting to grow and having this bar where I'm trying to strive for something better. But sometimes I wonder, like, when we have that response, what's ever going to be good enough for you? Sometimes we have a way of making discontentment and disappointment sound spiritual. If where God has brought you can only be met with, it could be better, something's wrong with your perspective. You know, maybe it could be better, but are you giving it your best shot? Okay, cool then. It's all good. Keep it moving. God will continue to redeem you. You know, for those among us tonight who are at a crossroads of faith, I want to share something with you as well. We're going to look in Acts 2 here in verse 36. This is the passage that we love because it shows God's plan for redemption clearly. Yeah. And it helps us to know what it is. Well, what, if God does all the redeeming, like, what do I have to do to get that? And in Acts 2, in verse 36, Peter's up preaching after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After they get the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and he gets up and he tells them, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know that phrase, save yourself from this corrupt generation? You know, it's kind of a weird phrase. When's the last time you said that, right? Outside of reading this scripture. What was corrupt about the generation? What's corrupt about our generation? All right, cool. I mean, yeah, there's some thoughts on that. But you know, fundamentally what the issue is we can't admit the truth. We can't humble out and admit that we can't figure it out. We want to present like we got it all going on, and when an offer for redemption comes our way, we're like, nah, I'm good. And we're fools for it. What's corrupt about us is we can't even accept the gift of redemption. You know, if you've not made the decision yet to surrender to Jesus as Lord in baptism, you're missing out on true life. Take hold of the gift of repentance. Repentance brings redemption. Yes. True life is redemption. None of us have the power to redeem ourselves. You can try to fix yourself. You can try to make it better on your own, but there is only one way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. Sit down with someone tonight. Stay up late. Wake up to an alarm early in the morning. Figure out how you can receive the redemption, the true life that's found only in Christ. I'm looking forward to a great weekend, guys. Thanks for your ears. Amen. Gonna invite these two to come up and respond.